want to tell. Did I say Deesha come in back there? Is she back there? She's back in the back. She's, praise God, she's here. Glory to God. Somebody say, praise God.
Praise God.
That little girl came in here walking on her own 2 feet, and that is God's blessing. Praise God. Oh, man, Mike and Felicia Cole, voices of victory. Wave at everybody. If you haven't seen that in Branson, you haven't been here. That is a ministry right there. Somebody say, welcome, Mike and Felicia. God, glory to God. You're always welcome in this house, and we appreciate the ministry your family does. Glory to God. Sing? They sing the glory of God. Praise God. I about went off on a rabbit trail there. I got to thinking about the glory of God. Do you know the glory of God is more? Now hold it, just stay on course, Sam. I'm going to do my best. But the glory of God is more than a cliche. The glory of God is an existence. And if you've ever been there, you never want to go anyplace else but there. And there's no substitute for His glory. I'm telling you. If you've said, Pastor, I've never been there before, just ask Him. Show me your glory. Moses said that to him because he'd given Moses quite a little job. Man, this isn't in the notes. Just listen a second. He'd given Moses a job to lead Egypt, Israel out of Egypt after 400 years. They've gone from a family to a nation, and Egypt didn't want them, and Israel didn't want to be there. Goshen had been that place of holding. But God was going to take them out, and He said to Moses, lead my people out, take them out. And Moses said, fine, just show me how, tell me how to do it. He said, before I do, I need to know who you are. You know, before you get any place with God, you need to know who He is. Now listen to me, I'm not being cute when I say that. A lot of us know about Him, but we don't know who He is. We need to know who Jesus is. Not in terms, not in titles, but in actuality, we need to know. I know Jesus. I can say I know Him because I'm saved, and that's true. But relationship, knowing Jesus. So He said, let me see you. Let me see your glory. And God spoke to Moses and said, I'm going to put you in a place that He's placed me before, and He has placed you. Listen to me. If you're watching online, listen right now. He said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, Rock of Ages. We sang it this morning. I'm going to put you in the cleft, in a cove, in a cutout place of the rock. And that's Jesus Christ. And I'm going to walk by, and I'm going to shield you until I get by, and you can see the back part of my glory, because face to face, my glory is greater than you can physically stand in this human body. But we had a word this morning, and I believe that word's true. The day's coming very quickly when we're going to be able to full front see the face of God and understand His glory, and it's going to heal it all. Amen? But until we do, so He put Moses in the cleft of the rock. He walked by, and the glory of God shone on Moses in such a powerful way that he had the strength to go do the impossible. Do you know God never asks you to do what's possible? Are you listening? God doesn't ask you to do what's possible. He asks you to do what is impossible. And God doesn't even ask you if you're not interested in doing something for Him. Now, everybody online, you understand this, but turn around and look. Here's Deesha walking in right there. Wave at us, baby. Look at there. My, my, my. That is a miracle walking in here. We love you. Say, I love you. Tell her. My goodness. Yeah, this is a family. Stop just a minute. Amen. Glory to God. God never asks you to do what you can do. I mentor young men a lot, and I have over the years. And there's a few rules I give them. And one rule is this: in their careers, in their life, never accept a job you can do. Always say yes to something that you cannot do. And then let God help you do it. Never accept mediocrity in your life, but move past that. I was just a young man when that concept came to me. I was a young man and the concept of mediocrity came to me through a great man of God, a very well-known preacher. But he set me down and said to me, that is a C in the class, and God doesn't want you to have a C in the class. He wants you to accelerate in everything you do. Now, this isn't one of those little pep talks. This is telling you that God wants his best in your life, and his best in your life will be best for your life. Amen?
Amen.
Do what you can't do through Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Listen to this word. Now, we're talking about the first five books of the Bible. This is called the Torah. You ever heard that? If you're not Jewish, it's called the Pentateuch. If you are Jewish, it's part of the Talmud, which is the whole Bible, Jewish Bible. So the Torah goes the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Leviticus. And then it goes to Malachi. But at the same time, the totality is called the Talmud. Now, Judaism is complicated. And you'll contradict yourself constantly until you have an understanding of what it is. But this is the sacred five books of the first books of the Bible. And God is leading them not only through the law and through regulations and directions and how to organize a nation, but he's telling them and encouraging them. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, and I'm reading from the NIV, Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, he says this: when you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours. Woo! How many's ever confronted something greater than yours? And you see an army greater than yours, don't be afraid of them. Now, that's easy to say. That's easy to say. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've had people tell me don't be afraid today when I was shaking. So afraid. And I heard what they said and it sounded good, but I needed something to prove to me that I didn't need to be afraid. Will somebody agree with me this morning? An amen would be real good.
Amen.
Not just for me, for you. I'm going to encourage you to preach with me today. Because I want this to get in you, what God's given me today. When the enemy that you come against is bigger than yours, yourself, don't be afraid of them. Now, this is why we can take this to heart, because this is God speaking in Deuteronomy. And if it's the God of Deuteronomy, he's the God of revelation. If he's God of revelation, he's God today. So his word is applicable right now. If you believe that, say amen. Remember the old song, if Jesus said it, I believe it. His word cannot lie. If it's written in the Bible, I'll believe it till I die. Though the mountains be removed and cast into the sea, God's word will last forever throughout eternity. Oh, that's a good song, but it's true, isn't it? Do not be afraid of them, because here's the hook. The L-O-R-D. Oh, when you see all capitals, you're talking about one of the titles of the attributes of God. Now, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about some of the attributes of God this morning. And I picked one of them up. Yesterday, I was helping another friend of mine develop a thought, and he asked me a question. And so I was telling him about this, and I had pages of the attributes of God, but one caught me dead center. And I'm going to talk about that this morning. Because the Lord, Yahweh, there is no higher title, name, description, or attribute. Your God, Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, will be with you. The Lord that saved you and brought you out of sin into salvation, and from lost to found, and from finite to infinite, is with you today. Chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 20 in Deuteronomy, verse 2. When you're about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He'll say, "Here I am." Here's the priest addressing the army right now. I'll say, "Here, O church. Hear, O Israel, listen." Because this is the same word, amen? Hear, O Israel, today. Hear, church, what I'm saying today online and in this house. You are going into battle against your enemy. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them. For the Lord, here it is again, your God, is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. So what's the title today? I normally give it to you at the end of the message. Let's start off with it today. Victories waiting to be claimed. That's the title this morning. Victories that are waiting to be claimed. This is a word in Deuteronomy. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Again, Moses is saying, I'm 120 years old and I no longer am able to lead. So the Lord, this God, is the one who goes. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 2 and 3. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross Jordan. He's saying, you've done your part. But go to verse 3 now. And he's throwing this out again. The Lord, this is the ultimate bam. There's no question, no deliberation, no debate. The Lord your God himself will cross ahead of you. I want you to keep that in your mind and your battles. He will destroy these nations before you, ahead of you. Listen to this. And you will take possession of their land. Joshua will also cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. In the first five books, God is speaking to Israel, and he's speaking to us today. He is going ahead of us. He fights our battles. All we have to do is follow him and take possession. So go to 2 Chronicles now. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. A story many of you heard many times, some of you for the first time today. It's a true story of a king of Judah. And his name was Jehoshaphat. We say Jehoshaphat. We butcher that word. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, it says, the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Munites all made war with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And some of the men came and told him, listen to this. Oh, King Jehoshaphat, there's an army coming, but praise God, he's put you out in front. He's put you in control, and you're going to defeat this enemy. That's not what it says there. There's a vast army coming against you from Edom and from other sides of the sea. It's already in Hazazon and Tamron and as far as the Engedi, and you're in trouble. Don't you love it when somebody gives you that kind of encouragement? Man, I don't want to be in your shoes. I know you trust in God, but I sure wouldn't want to be there. That's what they're saying. So this young king, in verse 3, acts like we do, and don't knock anybody that at the initial hearing of something panics. Now, if you're one of those people that are above that, you're so spiritual that whatever anybody says to you doesn't bother you a bit, I think you're a fraud. I don't think your heart's beating. I think you're full of baloney. If you can't be alarmed when David, as close as he was alarmed and cried out to God, read the Psalms. Look at Psalms 5, 6, and 7. Just read those. I just read them this week. When Jehoshaphat, this godly man that did everything right, the king of Judah, was alarmed, he resolved to inquire of the Lord. When you are hit with something and it smacks you in the face, it's all right to be alarmed. Just don't stay there. Turn the thing off. We have an alarm system in this church that goes off once in a while. And the first thing I say, I don't care if Dillinger and Pretty Boy Floyd's here robbing the place, turn the thing off. Show me where it's at. Give me a gun. Because the alarm, after a while, gets annoying. And when alarm sets in your life, after a while, it gets annoying. Does anybody want to know, are you just at all curious, with my background and everything I've got in law and all these things, has anybody ever wondered what really makes me mad, what pushes my button? Two things. Don't do them. I'm not that big, but I am dirty. I wasn't taught to fight right. Two things makes me mad. Fear. I hate fear. Don't try to scare me. Don't do it. I'll rebuke you. I'm not going to get religious about it. I'm going to say, shut your mouth. I want to hear it. That alarms. That's enough. I hate fear. Because fear paralyzes you. Fear neutralizes you. Fear takes you out of the fight and puts you on the defense instead of the offense. Somebody say, Lord, help his voice. All right, right here. God, this is serum. Wren Helwig, you're watching. You made me another one. Praise God. I hate fear. I hate fear. The second thing I hate is to be threatened. This old boy in my flesh, if you threaten me, you might get me right up in your nose. I've never seen you like that before, Pastor. Well, there's a man in this church that I love very dearly named Lonnie Berry. And many years ago, when I was just in my 20s and Lonnie was barely there, me and Lonnie went to jail several times, and he stayed and I left. Now, he's a great child of God. He's got a key to this place. We all have a past, don't we? I was preaching one day in here, and I said, we all have buttons. You push those buttons, and man, we see a side of us we didn't know. Well, we knew we had it, but other people see it, and man, we're right out there in their face. And I told him, I said, I've got a button when I was a state trooper. I got a state trooper button, and you don't want to push it, and I don't want it pushed, and I don't ever want you to see that side of me. After church, Lonnie was standing right back there leaning up at the sound booth, and I walked by him. I got right by him. He goes, hey, Sam. I said, what, Lon? He said, I've seen it. You have seen it, haven't you? I hate threats. I hate threats. I hate fear. Because I'm a child of God, I don't have to be afraid. I can be alarmed, but I'm going to turn the alarm off. I hate threats. Because threats have the potential, if I let them, to be a defeat in my life. So I stop them. Don't threaten me. Don't threaten me. Let me sit. Don't threaten me. I have a, believe me, this is one of my staff knows this, they've heard it. There's two or three things I go by in my life. Number one, I refuse to live in the guilt of sins forgiven, and I refuse to let you. Well, there's another one. Don't confuse being nice with being easy. As I'm hard to work for because I demand a lot from myself. I demand a lot from people around me. I think God wants our best. I think he wants everything in us. Amen?
Amen.
So you can be nice when you say, don't threaten me. But it's the same as saying it any way you want to. I hate those two things. And you see, I don't hate them in the flesh. I hate those with a righteous indignation because they're anti-Christ, both of them. That's all Satan thrives on. Jehoshaphat, alarmed Jehoshaphat, resolved to this. When the alarm goes off in your life, run to Jesus. Somebody say, amen. Somebody say, glory to God. Somebody say, he's my king. He's my Lord. He's my redeemer. He is my refuge. And he is my savior. He's my healer. And he's my defender. And he will cover me with his wings. And under his shadow, I will abide in safety. Now somebody say amen to that and give God the glory. These are the attributes of God. He inquired of God. How do you inquire of God? He defines it. He proclaimed a fast. Now let me just talk to you. Can I be real, real straight right now to the point that Ruth will look at me and go, for those of you that are really fasting, you're going to really see God results in your life. For you playing the fast game, so the church thinks you're all right, please forgive me. I'm not talking about anybody. I'm just saying if. Watching online. If you're playing the fast game, you're not going to get a thing out of it. You might as well go to McDonald's or wherever they sell Whoppers and get one of those. I'm talking about truly fast. When you fast, God does something. That's enough of that meddling. He proclaimed a fast. It wasn't a long fast, but it was a real fast. When Jonah washed up on shore, I stood at the very bank where that whale threw him up in that holy land. I've watched where he had to walk 3 days to get to Nineveh. I can imagine the acid in that whale's belly that bleached him out to where he looked like a ghost walking. And when he walked up and began to proclaim the word of God after a little help from the Lord. How many's ever had God help you get to where you ought to be? A whale's belly ain't the best way, but that's some way. He began to, and they said, we're going to fast for 3 days. There's a sign up on the back here. Have you got it, Kathy, for fasting? There's a sign up back there that I'm telling you, church, I'm not pushing. I'm not making, because all I want is real volunteers. I want at least 52, if not 150, but I want at least 52 people to say, I'll take a week during this year. We'll be contacted by the church, and from Saturday to Saturday, I'm going to fast for the church, and we're covering this church by a 52-week fast every year. We're in the middle of a fast right now till February the something, right, the 1st of February there. I'm in the middle of one right now, and I can feel the cleansing. I can feel the strength. I can feel the anointing because I've made room for God. And that's what Nineveh did, and God spared them and gave them a 100-year revival. Judah has a fast. Verse 3. Is that 3? Verse 4. And all the people came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And verse 5, 6, 7, it says this, Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and in the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, O Lord Yahweh, listen to this, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who's in heaven? Somebody say, yes, he's still there. You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Somebody say, he's still in control. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Do you know what that definition is? Now, I've taught you about the attributes of God. There are pages and pages about the attributes. There are three that people hang their hats on. Sometimes they don't even understand. We talk about the omniscience, all-knowing, the omnipotence, the all-powerful, and the omnipresence of God. But there's a whole bunch more of the attributes of God. One of them is called the transcendence of God. And I'm going to talk to you about that today. Transcendent God. He said this. He described him. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. The transcendent God. Subtitle of the message. Verse 7. And he said, O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it to your descendants from Abraham, your friend? 8. And they lived in the land and have built it a sanctuary in your name. Verse 9. If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your capital name and will cry out to you in our distress. And listen to this, you'll hear us and save us. I'm going to go on down a little bit as he continued to praise God to verse 14. In that assembly, when Jehoshaphat was talking to the nation of Judah by the thousands that are listening that day, knowing they're being surrounded by armies much greater than they are, that are mercenaries, that take no prisoners, that pillage, rape, destroy, torture people, and they've had no one that could stand against them. It was an overwhelming slam dunk army coming toward them. Knowing all of that, then in verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, if you want to say it. There's no J's in Hebrew. As son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattani, a Levite, a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. This guy had a heritage of one thing. Do you know who Asaph was? Look in the Psalms. He's the author. He's the author of many, many Psalms. He was the music director for David. He wrote songs and praised. He led orchestras. He led choirs of harps. And they called them king's harps. This guy came from a heritage. Well, my dad was a bootlegger, let me tell you something. Your father came from heaven to earth as a man, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and went back to heaven. You're a son of the Almighty God. You're a daughter of the Almighty God. Your heritage is greater than anything any man could have. Your heritage is far greater than your lineage. If we looked in Matthew and saw the lineage of David, of Jesus, You'd have to find a Moabite by the name of Ruth, and you'd have to find a prostitute by the name of Rahab that God used to bring a Savior to this earth. So what my mom and dad or their mom and dad did has very little to do with what my Heavenly Father has done and is doing. I'm a child of God. That's who I am, and that's who you are. So because of that, the Spirit of God resides in me and the Spirit of God resides in you. How many wants to know that you feel the presence and you know the glory of the Spirit of God in your life? Wave at me right now. Do you? Wave at me. Verse 15. And this is what Jehaziel, for that pronunciation, said. He said, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. This isn't what I'm saying. Listen to me this morning. I'm not telling you what I'm saying. I'm not telling you to brag or look at me spiritually or anything, but I'm going to tell you this. At 2 o'clock this morning, I was laying in my bed, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came on me, and I lifted my hands, and tears began to run down my face, and I felt the presence of God in me, and I didn't want to go to sleep anymore. I wanted to get up and dance like David danced, because there's nothing like the presence of the Almighty God and the Holy Spirit in you. That's the strength and energy you have. That's the knowledge and understanding and confidence you have. Anyone that tries to remove the Holy Ghost out of our worship, our time, our thought, or our personal lives is out of line with the Scripture. You can't separate God. This is what the Lord says to you. Don't be afraid. Now, if I'm telling you as your pastor, I say, Joy, don't be afraid. I can't do that, but Jesus can. Don't be afraid. Ron Hemby in Nashville, don't be afraid. Pastor Stan Miller, don't be afraid. Great missionary John Hansen, don't be afraid. And all the others that I prayed with this week, don't be afraid. Not me, this is what the Word of God says. There's a reason why we don't have to be afraid. Well, we'll be a better Christian if we're not afraid. But you know, on the outside, you can put on a front, but on the inside is where God sees you. On the outside, you got to, I told Ruth the other day, I was so mean. One time, you know, I had a lot of jobs when I was a state trooper. I worked the road for 7 years down here. I worked 2.5 years undercover in a covert operation, infiltrating large, large drug operations. I was the public information officer. I guarded our governor, John Ashcroft, 7 years. I had a whole bunch of jobs, a bunch of things. But I told her one time, this big, giant trooper by the name of Don Phillips, who was a state representative, and now he's the head of probation parole for the state of Missouri. We were in Blue Eye, Missouri, or Arkansas. We don't know for sure. We thank Missouri, but we might have been in Arkansas. And we got into a ruckus with three pretty good-sized hill Mountain Williams. And I saw the power of this young state trooper with me. We're in our 20s. But there's one of the three guys had a big mouth. I shouldn't have done this, but I enjoyed it so much. I was like thinking about it. I mean, these guys beat their wives and neglected their children. They were mean. They needed Jesus. There's some of you like that in here right now. You used to be, but you're not now because you got a new father. One of them was mouthing. And he was telling what he's going to do to me and Don. Now, I wasn't worried about Don, but he's 6'4", but I was a little concerned about me. And I was getting kind of mad. And he was threatening me, and he was trying to make me fear. So I let him talk and talk and talk. And look, do you handcuffs all right? And so finally what I did was this. Now, grab your ears. Finally, I quietly just walked up to him and looked him right in the face. And he, again, and I went, boo! And you know what he did? He ran backwards, tripped, and fell down on the ground. And I told the others, there's your hero. They didn't think much of him after that, but I thought that was the funniest day of my life. You know, we're afraid to say boo to the devil. But it's not you saying, it's the power of the Holy Ghost in you. That's why you need the power of God in your life. You need to be able to look at the enemy and go, get away from me. In the name of Jesus, and that name invokes authority and power. Somebody say amen to that. If you believe it, he said, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Because of the vast, because of the reality of where you're at right now. Because the battle has never been yours. It's not yours now, and it's not going to be yours tomorrow. It's God's battle. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 in the ESV. The English Standard Version. I like this. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God. This is talking about Jesus. Let me tell you about your champion. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Woo! And he upholds the universe by the words of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, at right hand of the Majesty on high. Listen to this. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Oh. And he upholds the universe by the words of his power. That's called the transcendent God. So what does transcend mean? Listen to this. It means to exist above and independent from, to rise above, surpass, succeed. By this definition, listen to this, and this definition only, God is the only truly transcendent being that exists. The Lord God that I've been reading to you, Almighty. Do you know how you say that in Hebrew in this case? In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. El Shaddai. El God. God Almighty. How many know he's El Shaddai? He's more than a song about El Shaddai. I want it to get in your spirit. He's El Shaddai. He is God El. Almighty Shaddai. Created all things on this earth, beneath the earth. This is what transcendent means. He created all things on this earth, beneath the earth, in the heavens, above, yet he exists above and independent from them. This is the mystery of transcendence. He created everything in the that exists in all space and time, but he lives above it all. That means he's not affected by any of it. This is good. I'm getting to the better, but this is good. He is above everything. All things are upheld by his mighty power. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, I just read it. Yet he is upheld by himself alone. The whole universe exists in him. And for him, that he may receive glory, honor, and praise. That's your and my responsibility and response to his transcendence. Being transcendent, God is, listen to this now, you have to hear this to think about it, because it's, you got to stay with me all the way through this explanation. God is both unknown and unknowable. Yet God continually seeks to reveal himself to you. But he's unknown and unknowable. You can't know him, or you can't reach him without him reaching to you. The unknown of God seeks to be known. And here's the paradox. Being transcendent, God is incomprehensible. He is the incomprehensible creator, existing outside of space and time, and thus unknowable. We can't know him, and he's unsearchable. Neither by any act of our will or by our own reasoning can we possibly come to understand God or experience him personally. God wants us to seek to know him, yet how can the finite possibly know and understand the infinite? The Holy Spirit is the answer. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is what causes you to be able to understand, to know God, and to experience God. And without the Holy Spirit in your life, active in your life, you're working on theory, not reality. Well, I don't have the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you do. If you're saved, you're saved. Say amen. Well, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's your choice. It's a gift. You can have that. How do I get it? Go to God and say, I want this. I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want your presence. I want that dimension in my life, that the transcendent God is active in my life. And it's more than religion or religiosity, but I have something in my life that is so you in me and me in you that it's different than it used to be. And I'm not affected by the world only because you're above everything. And when I'm alarmed and when the enemy attacks me with something bigger than me and I'm outnumbered and overwhelmed, I can run to you and fasting and prayer, and you'll bring me into your arms and wrap me up and show me your glory. And the more you do it, the more you learn how to do that. Of all the many innumerable character traits of our God, his transcendence stands out to me every day. He being our transcendent God means that the Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai, created all things on the earth, beneath the earth, and in the heavens. Yet he lives above and independent from all these things. But at the same time, all things are upheld by him alone. And being transcendent, God is both unknown and unknowable, yet continually seeks to reveal himself to me every day. Our God is unreachable, unknowable, and he's unfathomable, but he has chosen. Woo, I like that term. God has chosen. When I wrote that down there, I went, oh God, he has chosen. And I wrote it again if you want to see my notes. Oh, what a statement. That's what I wrote right here. And he has chosen. Oh, my. He chose me. He chose me to love me. He chose to show himself to me. He chose to fill me with the Holy Ghost. He chose to call me. He chose to heal me. He chose to let me cry out to him when I'm alarmed. And he chose to give me the victory. And every battle I face is nothing more than a victory waiting for an end day. He has chosen. He's chosen to show himself to you. He has chosen to open your mind. He's chosen to allow you to experience his presence. He has chosen to transform you from temporal to eternal. The fact that God does exist in everything. And that we look at battles, he looks at battles in a different way. He's El Shaddai. He's all glory. He governs our very existence. We now can look at life differently than the way the world looks. Because listen to this. The world has battles. And there's a win and loss possibility. Their battles without Jesus are truly battles. But oh glory. Somebody go, oh glory. Our transcendent God has made our battles victories waiting to be claimed. Oh. For every battle, there's a victory. For every temptation, there's a way out. For every sin, there's a deliverance and a forgiveness. Now, do you understand a little bit more about how great our transcendent God is? If you do, say amen. He's above my hurt, but he reaches down and lifts me up and puts me in his arms. He is above my hurt, but he reaches down and puts me in his arms. He's above my failures, but he took our broken state and remolded the clay. I've got a friend named Gene Reisner. I just saw him there and he wrote this song. It's called, He Didn't Throw the Clay Away. Broken and whatever, I came to him, all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. What a song. That's the transcendent God. He's above my fear of Satan's threats and attacks. He came to earth and lived and died so I could go free out of the reach of Satan's grasp. And he has turned my battles into an invitation for victories. Whew. He's chosen. Victories waiting to be claimed. Got to have a battle. But the battle's not yours. I said, oop, he's folding up his nose. You know what that means? Nothing. Shut those books. You know what that means? Absolutely nothing. Battles are God's in you. Battles are victories waiting to be claimed. For in the world, battles, they're defeat, they're hopeless, they're destructive. But as a child of God, this transcendent God that's above everything he's created still is sensitive to every care and need you have. Everyone. And he says, I'll turn your battles into victories. Yahaziel said, the battle is the Lord's. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged.